As you know, the last couple of weeks we've been going over the love of God, as I was sharing during the song this morning. And we're going to continue this morning. Last week we touched on being forgiven and what it really means to be forgiven. To be forgiven means to forgive and forget. It means when Jesus died for our sin that He paid for all sin, for all time. Some of you had some questions. I hope to answer those this morning by what we cover this morning. If you have any questions at all, feel free to come up to me afterwards and ask. Feel free to give me a phone call at any time on anything that you don't understand or doesn't seem to jive with you. Okay? This morning we're going to talk about guilt. In our society today, I was talking with a friend a few years back who happened to live close to a mental institution. And he was a pastor. And one of the members of his church, who had been in his church, was now in that mental institution. And the parents of that young man had asked him to visit their son and see if they could do anything for him. And so he would go and visit, and he would talk then to the doctors that were there. And by far, the doctors told him, by far the number one problem that we have in a mental institution is guilt. Guilt that's been undealt with, and it creates all kinds of problems in a person's life. All types of instability, all types of emotional imbalance. In fact, most mental problems, most, if not all, are related to the spiritual realm and are related to man's relationship with God, barring, that is, other physical things that are unchangeable. And I've known of people that have had tremendous spiritual difficulties. Particular mental difficulties. And they got right with God. They became a Christian. Began to understand what God had done for them. And their whole life changed. Their entire life changed. Most people I talk to, whether they're in an institution or not, have problems with guilt. And the world, of course, has all kinds of ways to deal with it. From how many of you ever read the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay? Now, that was a real popular book. For a time. It kind of deals with that particular subject, not totally, but just kind of an I'm okay, you're okay mentality, and everything's okay. And our world has another way of dealing with it, and that is that moral guilt. I think many people I talk with today experience moral guilt. Guilt related to immorality, guilt related to their sin. I was visiting with a person a few weeks back, and they told me that, you know, after they became a Christian, they began to feel extremely guilty for their morality and their immorality. Even before that, well, the world and the psychologists and our social planners tell you that it's because of your religion, which is the opiate of the people. And if you hadn't been brought up that way, you wouldn't feel guilty for it. Well, the Bible says different. The Bible says that the laws of God are written in a man's heart, and that man knows the difference between right and wrong. And his own conscience convicts him of what's right and wrong. So they're always trying to retrain us and retrain us and retrain us and telling us that what we know is wrong is actually not wrong. It just depends on the situation. And we hear that over and over again. And I want to tell you, you look around at society today and you see the tremendous mental anguish and emotional pain of the lies fostered by those who are supposed to be in the know. And frankly, I'm just sick and tired of it. It just gets very old. It gets very old to see our public segment, our educational system, tell us one thing and watch the results in our young people and the destruction and the dilemma of our young people and then not be willing to take the responsibility for it. And it's tragic. But there's hope. Where there's God, there's hope. And God has answers for every problem today. And the one we're going to confront today is guilt. Is it guilt or is it a complex? Let's pray this morning, ask God to teach us this morning. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your Word. God, we thank You this morning that Your Word has answers for life. God, we thank You that You, Your wisdom, and Your foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of man. We thank You, God, that Your ways are inscrutable. Your ways are beyond man. We thank You, God, that You're a gracious, loving God. We thank You that You're a righteous God. We thank You, Lord, that You hate sin. We thank You, God, that You put all Your sin on Jesus Christ. We pray this morning now You'd open our minds to understand like we've never understood before these truths from Your Word. We want our lives this morning, Lord, to be changed when we leave. We pray that You'd move in our lives and move in our hearts and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I'd like to relate to you is this. Guilt is real. Guilt is real. The world tells us, the philosophy of this age tells us, well, you're just feeling guilty. It's just guilt feelings, just a complex. And we can deal with a complex by just pretending it's not there. Don't worry about it. Forget it. Drink it away. Hide it. Hide. Be, you know, change the way you think. Change the way you were brought up. But I'm sorry, that won't work. Because guilt is real, and man is guilty before God. Man is guilty of sin. I want to make this very clear this morning, because you must understand the extreme that man is guilty to understand the extreme that man is forgiven. Many people I talk to have a very hard time believing that man is basically evil. You know why? Because our society says that man is basically good. That is a lie. It is a filthy lie. Man, left to himself without God, is basically decadent, perverse, and wicked, and selfish, and anti-God. This is what the book of Romans tells us, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no man who seeks after God. The poison of asp is on their tongue, and left to himself, man always looks out for number one in his own interest. David said, in sin, my mother conceived me, my children are young. I have 1 2, I have 1 6, I have 1 7. I love them dearly and I would do anything for them, but they're little sinners. And they've been little sinners since the day they came from their mother's womb. Why? Because they had a sin nature. Just like a dog is a dog, when he's born, he has the nature of a dog. When we're born, we have the nature of a sinner. Sin just kind of flows from us. It's part of us. That's why Jesus Christ is so important. That's why Christianity is the only answer to man's sin problem, because every other religion tells us that man can attain to some form of pleasing God on his own, and that's a lie. You cannot please God on your own. Never. Not any way, shape, or form. Let me explain to you what the Bible says. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And this is what this example was taken from. In biblical times, in Jesus' time, in the Old Testament times, there was a common disease, a very deadly disease and a very destructive disease called leprosy. Leprosy is very highly contagious. And in those times, it always killed you. It would just eat your body away from the outside in. How many of you saw Ben-Hur? Remember the movie Ben-Hur? And his mother and sister had leprosy. And they would live in their own camp. And whenever they walked down the street, it was law that they were to yell, unclean, unclean, unclean. There was nothing a leper could do to make himself clean. Now let's suppose that a leper sewed you a beautiful sweater. And knit you this beautiful sweater. I mean, it was the most beautiful sweater you'd ever seen. You better not take it. Because if you touch it, and if you wear it, you're diseased as well. You cannot help it. Everything you touch, a leper would touch, was affected. So it is with man. So it is with God. Man is unclean to God. And the problems that we see in society today are not from lack of education, are not from lack of equal distribution of wealth, are not from this, that, or the other thing. It's because of sin. And it's destroying the world that you and I live in today. And it will continue to destroy the world we live in today unless there's a total revolution of Christianity, of Jesus Christ in people. And then one day Jesus will come back, whether that revolution takes place completely or not. The Bible does not indicate that it will ever take place completely. Jesus Christ will come back and put an end to it all. So I want you to understand that sin is vile to God. It's destructive. There is nothing good in man at all. Paul said, I know that in me there is no good thing that dwells. It says in the book of Romans, there is no one righteous. No, not one. Nobody. Nobody has ever been righteous apart from Christ. Now I want you to understand that extreme. Okay? Through the one man, Adam, it says, sin passed on to every man. To every man. Through that one man. So that what? The many will die. But he was the first Adam. Christ was the second Adam. And the second Adam, through the second Adam, sin was done away with so that life might spread to many. In other words, to the same extreme that a man is dead in sin, to that same incredible extreme, a man is alive with Jesus Christ. And sin has been dealt with. Now I want you to look with me this morning at the book of Hebrews. Last week, we talked about being forgiven, that our sins and our lawless deeds, God would remember no more. We're going to look at a couple passages this morning. One's in 1 John. The first one I'd like to look at this morning is in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a tremendous book. Oftentimes I find it's not very well read because it seems to be confusing, but Hebrews is not confusing at all. If you understand certain basic principles, that first basic principle is that a righteous man is only righteous because of Christ. And if you're in Christ, you can never, ever come under the wrath or condemnation of God. If you don't understand that, Hebrews will be a very disturbing book to you. But in Hebrews chapter 9, and look with me at verse 9:9. It says, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. I want to talk to you this morning about your conscience. Because I talk to many people that say, oh yeah, I know I'm forgiven. You know, I know that. I know God's love and I know I'm forgiven. But they walk around all the time with a guilty conscience, and I just don't understand how they understand that they're forgiven if they walk around feeling guilty about sin. The book of Romans says this, that there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. There is therefore now no condemnation. I wrote this down. Maybe one of the most misunderstood truths of the new covenant is that Christ was condemned for you and he took your guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation. For if there is no condemnation, there is no guilt. If there is no guilt, then you can have a free conscience at all times. Do you understand that? If you cannot be condemned in a court of law, then you need not feel guilty for what supposedly you think you should be condemned for. Romans chapter 8 says, who can condemn us now? I like that challenge there. Who can condemn us now? It is God who justified. The word justified means just as if you had done everything right. Romans chapter 5 tells us that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. and have gained access into this grace in which we now stand. Now, I want you to understand what that means in your daily life. It means that it's past tense, first of all. Having been justified. It's done. Do you understand? Last week we talked about the debt. Remember? Paying the debt. The debt was paid. And I ask you, how many of you, when you've paid a debt, after that debt's already paid, have ever walked around feeling bad about the debt? Like, oh man, I wish I'd never know. I just feel so bad. And you walk around with this heavy burden in your life. If you have Jesus Christ, any sin, whether it's tomorrow or whether it's next year, was dealt with on the cross. Do you understand that? It was past. Just because you sin presently does not mean it was not paid for. Because when Jesus Christ died for your sin, it was all future. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying? When He died, it was 2,000 years ago. Who was born in this room 2,000 years ago? Okay, I'm glad we all understand that. None of us were. But the Bible says that our sin was in His body on the cross. Now, how much of that sin would be? And I hear Christians say this. Well, you know, it was up until when I was born, until I became a Christian. Boy, that really is a misunderstanding of the Word of God. He didn't just die for a little sin. He didn't just die for 30 years worth of sin. He died for all your sin, or His death was in vain. It's a slap in the face to God to tell Jesus Christ that He did not pay for all your sin. And it's arrogant, to say the least. He died for it all. And here's what He's talking about here. He says this: the gifts and sacrifice being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Oh, isn't that interesting? He talks about now, right here, not saving them from sin. He's talking about clearing their conscience. Look at verse 14. He says, how much more... Well, no, look at verse 13. I'm sorry. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. All right. For those of you who don't understand what was going on in the New Testament, I don't totally understand it either. But I'll give you a tiny explanation of what I understand. You read the book of Leviticus, you read the book of Deuteronomy, there were a ton of laws that you had to abide by. All right? Obviously, if you read it, it becomes very clear that there's no man who's ever going to live up to all those laws. But if you did anything, if you touched an unclean animal, if you touched an unclean person, if you sinned this, if you did this, you'd have to go to the priest and you'd take an offering. And it would have to be a perfect offering, a spotless lamb or a white dove or whatever. It had to be pure. And it would be sacrificed for your sin. And oftentimes, you'd have to touch your finger to the blood, to your thigh, to your ear. I mean, it was the most bizarre kind of thing sometimes if you read it. It's just wild. The point is that all that did was make you outwardly clean for the time being. It never got you inwardly clean. Do you understand? Jesus Christ did not come to make you clean from sin outwardly. He came to free you physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and psychologically. See, that's your conscience. Your conscience is emotional and psychological and mental. He came to free your conscience as well as your entire being. Now, the only way you can do that is to die. All right? Now, follow on with me here and I'll explain to you what I mean. He says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Now, I'm going to build on this a little later, but I want you to understand what He's saying. If you do not have a clear conscience as a Christian, it's impossible for you to live a godly life. A guilty conscience leads to acts that lead to death. You won't ever die spiritually. You won't ever die eternally. I mean, it just leads to carnality. It leads to more sin. Feeling guilty and feeling bad about your sin. And Christ came to free your conscience. He wants your conscience free. And I know people that teach that you should feel guilty for your sin. And if you do, you've got problems. in your Christian life. Now, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 10 is very, very clear. We're going to start with verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. If you go on in this chapter, it makes it very clear that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sin. Jesus Christ's blood was shed for you. And His blood was good enough for God to wipe away all your sins. Do you understand? The point here of Hebrews 10 is this. If the Old Testament would have been done the job, the worshipers would have been made perfect and they would have known it. And they would have no longer felt guilty for their sin. And they would have no longer come back and felt an obligation to offer sacrifice for their sin. Instead, the Old Testament is a constant reminder of sin. Do you remember your sin? You have these constant little reminders that you go through in your life for your sin? You're living under the Old Covenant. Because that's what the Old Covenant all revolved around. That is not what the New Covenant is about. Jesus, the book of Hebrews says, is a high priest of a better covenant. We've got a better covenant. We've got a new deal. It's better. Why is it better? Because it was initiated on better promises, and because the Lamb that was slain was the perfect Lamb. And God is satisfied. Do you understand that? I have people ask me, well, Mark, you know, what aren't we supposed to do good in our Christian life? Aren't I supposed to do this? What about this? What about that? I want to tell you something, brother and sister. You never deserve the favor of God, and you never will. You don't get favor from God because of something you did. You don't get forgiveness from God because of something you do. You get forgiveness from God because of His grace and mercy. And because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's always grace. It's always grace, and it's grace until you die. Period. We work for Jesus Christ, not because we have to, but because He created us brand new. You understand that? You've been recreated when you came to know Jesus Christ. You were made brand new into a new way of life. Into a brand new way of life. And God has prepared good works beforehand for you to walk in them. They fulfill your life. They're not a burden on your life. They give your life purpose and meaning and value. Ecclesiastes says that life is meaningless. All is vanity. Vanity, 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 says the preacher. And I want you to know that's true. Without Jesus Christ, life is so empty and vain. What vanity and emptiness life is without Jesus Christ. Without following the Word of God. And that's what Jesus Christ came and did. He died for your sin and for my sin. And He did it, number one. When you came to know Christ, the Bible says you died with Christ. You died. Your old man died. And the Bible says you were raised to newness of life. You got a new man. It says you've become a new creation. You've been created twice if you know Jesus Christ. You're created the first time by the hands of God in the flesh. You're created the second time by the hands of God in the Spirit. And you'll be recreated the third time when He comes back and gives you a brand new body. Three times. Right now, it's been twice. And that new man is created in holiness and righteousness, the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that you are God's righteousness. And so I ask, how righteous is God? If you're God's righteousness, then He's as righteous as you. In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. You got God's Spirit living in you when you became a Christian. God does not live in an unclean vessel. Nor can He ever. You had to be clean. Now, I want you to go to 1 John with me. I have people say to Mark, you know, are you saying we don't sin? No, I am not saying you do not sin. I sin. I sinned yesterday. I'm going to sin tomorrow. I'm going to fall. We all sin. But I want to explain to you what the Bible instructs us to do about our sin. And I want to try to explain to you what the Bible does not say to do about our sin. Okay? First of all, can you imagine if you were in a court of law and you went into the court and you were brought before the judge and you were innocent, but you were in a courtroom anyway, trying to plead your case? I mean, you know, here you are. Well, I had a friend one time, and he had to go to court for preaching the gospel on a college campus. That happens in the United States. I don't know if you know that. It happens. And he had to go to court. So they took him to court, and when the judge found out what it was about, he just laughed. He thought, I don't believe this. These guys are trying to prosecute him for preaching the gospel. So he used a word that my friend didn't understand, which I think was acquitted, which means, you know, for your innocent, forget it. Okay? And he didn't understand, and he started arguing with the judge. But judge, and the judge hit down his gavel and said, you know, you're acquitted. But judge, you don't understand. Wham! Acquitted. But judge! And finally one of his friends grabbed him and said, shut up. What he's telling you is, you're off. Get out of here. He goes, I didn't understand that. You know, it's kind of like going to a meatpacking plant and you're going down the assembly line and it's boom, boom, boom. Choice, choice, choice. USDA number one. Bam, bam. Forgiven. Bam. Forgiven. Bam. Forgiven. Bam. Forgiven. Not guilty. Bam. Not guilty. Bam, 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 bam. Now, I want you to understand this. It's what the Bible teaches. First, I would like to try to explain to you one of the things that I believe has been misapplied in the New Testament. And I want to explain to you how. In 1 John chapter 1. Have you ever read the book of 1 John and got the impression, you know, Christians don't sin? Either you walk in sinless perfection or you're just not a Christian. I know a lot of people that struggle with that. You read this book and it seems to give that impression. But look with me at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now then, first of all, I want you to take note of the fact that John is writing in the we form. Okay? He's writing in general. He's including himself as well as kind of everyone. Secondly, he says, we write that you may have fellowship with us. Well, if these people were believers, and he was writing at this point to all believers, they already had fellowship with the Son. Now, I want you to understand what John is doing here in this first chapter. There was some difficulties in the book of 1 John. 1 John was written, one of the reasons 1 John was written, was to be able to discern in a church situation who is saved and who is not. I've often heard people say, well, it's not right to judge. You can't judge. That's true. It depends on why you're judging. To judge another person, to look down on them, is wrong. But you must have discernment to judge whether a person's a believer or not, so you know what message to share with them. The Bible says that you say you love your brother, you say God is in you, know the Father, yet you hate your brother whom you have seen, you're a liar and the love of God is not in you. You're not a Christian. People who say they're Christians, but they never want to be around real Christians, there's no way the love of God is not in them. They're not a Christian. That's what the book of 1 John, one of the reasons it was written. And this is what John is addressing here in this first chapter. He's writing in the we form. And he says this. This is the message we have heard from Him and we declare to you. God is light. Isn't that true? I was reading the book of John the other day. And John says there, and this is the verdict. God is light. And light came into the world, and men did not love the light, but they loved their darkness. Okay? This is what he's repeating here. In Him there is no darkness at all. In God there is no darkness at all. Okay, He's light. Now, if we claim to have fellowship with Him... Now, if He was saying, if we claim, He's got to be writing, He'd be including Himself and everyone. Do you understand that? We know that John was a Christian. Okay? If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Now, here's what He's saying. This version, which is the most literal translation from the Greek, it says His habitual practice is not in the light, but He habitually practices and walks in the darkness. He is a liar and the truth is not in Him. Who would that be talking about? A saved person or a lost person? A who? A lost person. A lost person. That would be who would be habitually walking in the darkness, if you understand what I first said today. Man emanates sin. Like the sun emanates light, man is a sinner. If we claim to have fellowship with... But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Who has their sin cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Saved or lost? Saved. All John is doing is giving you the ability to differentiate between a believer and a non-believer. A believer and a non-believer. Now, look with me. If we claim to be without sin, isn't that what the world does? So I don't sin. Sin, what is sin? Why, sin by any other name would be, on and on in the philosophical baloney. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. Who is that, saved or lost? Lost. If we acknowledge our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Who would that be? Saved or lost? Sure, a saved person would acknowledge he sinned, right? But the contrast here is not specific sins. The contrast is the sin nature. The contrast is that an unbeliever, he doesn't want to admit he's a sinner. He doesn't need Christ. The Christian acknowledged, yes, I sinned. And what does it say happens when he did that? It says that the blood of Christ did what? Cleansed him from what? From what? All. From all unrighteousness. Not just the sin he confessed. It's a misapplication of that verse. You acknowledge your sin to Jesus Christ when you came to Christ, and all of your sin was cleansed. If it's not all cleansed, brother, sister, then you don't know Christ. It has to be all cleansed. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. So then, where these things have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Now, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. Again, would that be a believer or non-believer? A non-believer. A non-believer. That would be his habitual type of life. Is, oh man, what's sin? You know, everything's relative today. You know, maybe it was right for him, it was wrong for him. Now look at chapter 2, the very first thing he says. He changes the whole way he writes. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And this sin is a specific sin. Okay, now we say, all right, he's going to show us what to do about sin. Because that's what John is talking about now, is specific sin as a believer. But if anybody does sin, get on your knees, fast and pray, and make sure you confess it. Is that what he says? Anybody's Bible say that? Good. Here's what he says. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and He is the satisfying sacrifice for your sin. Your Bible says atoning. I am using the literal meaning. Another Bible will say propitiation. Propitiation means satisfaction for your sin. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world. When you go to court, who does your talking for you? You or your lawyer? Huh? Your lawyer. I don't ever go to God. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me. That's not my role, brother and sister. I have an advocate who speaks to the Father on my defense. You know what this word literally means? Advocate. And I'm going to give you an understanding here. The word advocate means one called alongside to help. That's literally what it means. One called alongside to help you. Okay? We normally think that when we sin, God distances Himself from us, don't we? That's the natural inclination. Is it when we sin? We did it on purpose. It was a purposeful act of sin that God steps back. You don't understand this verse then, because this verse actually indicates that God even comes closer. Now let me give you an example. We were at a zoo one time with my little children, and I'm going to make this, it wasn't this gory, but I'm going to pretend it was. And my little children were, there was a slope, a gentle sloping sidewalk down to the elephant cage, and they were running on up ahead, and I had yelled up, "Slow down, you're going to fall and get hurt." And no sooner had I said that than one of my children fell down and got hurt. And could have been much worse. You know, could have knocked the teeth out, sliced the chin, cut the knee. But let's just pretend that it sliced their chin open. Here's my little children. I just commanded them, "Don't run ahead!" Blom! Rip! Ah! And here's all this blood and all this pain. Now here's what many people think of God. "I told you not to do that!" Wham! Wham! If you had listened to me, this wouldn't have happened. Now wallow in your blood for a while. You'll learn a valuable lesson. That's how most people think of God. That's about the most cruel, ungodly thing you could ever imagine. And that's exactly what this verse is saying. God comes to your aid, and just like I as a father would pick up my son and bind his wound and wipe the blood, the issue is not that he's hurt. I mean, the issue is not what happened. The issue is my son's hurt and he needs my help. And that's what your relationship is like with the Father. And that's what it means to have an advocate. And any time that the devil would go before and say, "God, I accuse you," just like he accused Job. And God says, you bet, Satan, have you ever seen such a righteous man in your life? You're more righteous than Job. And if God said it about Job, what's he going to say about you when you've got Christ? Come on! You've got Christ in you! And so here's God. And Jesus comes, "Well, Father, what can I say? Look at my hands. Look at my feet." He's righteous! And you made him that way! And we can't condemn him, Father. That's right, son. You're right. That's right. Do you understand that? Do you understand that not only can you not condemn yourself and should not condemn yourself, but God cannot condemn you if you're in Jesus Christ? God can never condemn you for sin. Never. And if you remember what Brent talked about his last Sunday, when you stand before Christ, you will not stand before Christ for your sin. More of what you're going to be at is an award ceremony. And God is going to reward you for that which you have done in the body, all on earth, that laid up treasure in heaven. You will never be judged for sin. Never. You're free. I never feel guilty for sin. Never. I never get in a tizzy about it. I never get frustrated about it. I never get worried about it. I don't think about it. I move right on. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. If I did something wrong, it was wrong. It's forgotten. And Paul says, "This one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I press on to what's ahead." And I want to explain something to you. There's one thing in this room that none of us will ever be successful at doing, and that is living a perfect life.
So my advice to you is quit trying. My advice to you, though, is this. There's one thing all of us in this room can do, and do it very well, and that is forget. Some of us just do it naturally. We're very forgetful. Okay? But there's some things that we should be very forgetful about that we do all in our power to remember. And you know what Paul said? He said, not that I have attained. That's what's bothering me. You see, Paul didn't attain. He wasn't a perfect Christian. Remember what he says in Romans. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, miserable man that I am. It took him a while to learn this principle too. But thanks be to God. Though on the one hand, I serve the law of sin with my mind. I serve the law of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What you should do, Paul says, this is my advice, but this one thing I do. I forget what's behind and I press on with all my might to what lies ahead. And did you know every one of you can do that? Every one of you can do that. You can forget it. God's forgotten it. God says, your sins and your lawless deeds I won't remember anymore. If God can do it, you can do it. And you should do it. And if you don't do it, you're going to constantly be ensnared by it. All the time. You know, on this analogy, I'm being washed in the blood. It's kind of like this. How many of you could get dirty when you're standing in the shower? Ever think about that? We don't think about that, but I mean, let's say you're standing in the shower and you're singing along and someone comes up and throws a pie in your face. How long is it going to stay there if you're in the shower? Why, the minute it hits, if the shower's got any strength to it at all, it's going to be gone. Right? And you can imagine feeling, oh man, I look so terrible. Oh, this mud's all over my face. And you're standing under a fire hose. See that? You see how this affects your self-concept? Your self-image? We're going to talk about that next week. And you're going, oh, I'm just so bad and I'm so wretched. And God's going, what are you talking about? And I heard, don't see my sin, God. Oh, no. Jesus, do you know what He's talking about? I don't know, Father. I don't know what He's talking about. Oh God, don't see my sin! I don't know what He's talking about. All I see is the blood! The Bible says the blood of Christ continually washes you from all sin. So, let me understand how God covered all the bases. First of all, when you got saved, you died. You died. Your old man died. And you got a brand new man. Created in righteousness, holiness, goodness, perfection. Now, if that wasn't enough, God washes you all the time in His blood. And if that's not enough, He constantly defends you before the Father. Now, you tell me how you're going to get around any one of those. You're covered all the time. The blood washes you, you're righteous to begin with, and the Father and Jesus Christ defends you. You just can't lose. So get on with your Christian life. Get on with it. More time is wasted over sorrow and remorse over what already is done with. You remember your grandmother used to tell you, don't cry over spilt milk? That's where this came from. Get on with life, what you know is right. Just get right up and keep right on going. Now then, I'm not saying that if, for example, in my relationship with my wife, if I get upset with my wife or impatient with my wife, that I just pretend it didn't happen and I just ignore it. No, I don't. But I don't go ask my wife to forgive me because I'm not forgiven and I need to get forgiven. I go to my wife and admit wrong, number one, because I love my wife. Number two, because I want the devil to have no opportunity in our relationship. Number three, if my wife has not already forgiven me, she's disobeying the Word of God. The Bible says, just as Christ forgave you, so you should forgive one another. Do you want to know the difference between what Jesus told His disciples and what He tells you? Jesus said, if your brother comes to you, 70 times 7, forgive him. Fine. The New Testament, the rest of the New Testament tells you that if your brother sins against you, you're to overlook it. Before he ever comes to you. And then when he comes to you, you can freely give forgiveness. But if he never came to you, you'd be wrong to ever hold it against him. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, if anyone has a grudge against one, forgive it. Forget it. Let it go. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that's how our horizontal relationship works with one another. And we should be quick to do that. You see, if you understand this, you have no problem admitting when you're wrong. If you don't understand this, you have a lot of problem admitting when you're wrong. Because your whole self-image is wrapped up in your rightness or your wrongness, and when you're wrong, you look bad. And you don't want to admit it. That's why this is so important. But when you're in Christ and it's forgiven, oh my, I was wrong. I was wrong. That was wrong. I've told that to my children. I have no problem humbly kneeling down to my children and saying, Celeste, Daddy was wrong. Well, I don't just, you know, pretend that Daddy's big Mr. Cool guy and never does anything wrong. Daddy does things wrong. And it's because of Christ that I can admit that. This will revolutionize your life. Absolutely revolutionize your life. You see, the devil's trying to ensnare all the Christian world all the time with all kinds of different things that will trip you up in your relationship with your Father. And he's trying to distract your attention on things that don't even matter, to keep our attention from those things that really do matter. And he's been very successful. Because the biggest thing that the devil will use in your life against you is this book. You know why? He knows it better. And he will give you the wrong verse at the right time, or the right verse at the wrong time, or the wrong understanding of the right verse at the right time. You must know what God has to say. Why do I say that? Because when you know the truth will make you free. And the more you understand of this, the more freedom you will experience in your life. And God's called you to freedom. God's called you to freedom. God is for you all the time, and you can never stop that. You can never be separated from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. And these, my friend, are the stark difference between the old covenant and the new one. That's why I don't want the old one. And I'm glad I'm under the new one. Next week, we're going to talk about the fear of man. Do you remember in the little flyer we handed out? We're going to talk about peer pressure. We're going to talk about how easy it is to make decisions related to what we think other people think of us. 90% of what most of you and I do, others do, is based on what they think other people will think of them. If I was concerned about that today, I got to tell you, it would cripple me up here. I'd be paralyzed. And I would just stand in one place, scared to death. Well, Christ can free us from that, and we're going to talk about how and why next week.